The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
I would like to bring a message tonight titled, God's Blind Justice, Equal Protection or Special Protection. I'll say it again for those that might be taking notes. God's Blind Justice, Equal Protection or Special Protection. Article 2 of the United States Constitution creates the executive branch of our government, and it gives the president the power to nominate Supreme Court justices. Article 2, Section 2, Clause 2 of our Constitution is commonly known as the Advice and Consent Clause, and it states that the president, quote, shall nominate, and by and with the advice and consent of the Senate, shall appoint ambassadors, other public ministers and consuls, judges of the Supreme Court, and all other officers of the United States whose appointments are not herein otherwise provided for, end quote. I'm not here tonight to preach a political message, as fun as that may be, but that is not my purpose as a minister of and proclaimer of the Word of God. So I'm not here to preach a political message nor to discuss the merits and qualifications of the president's current nominee for the highest court of our land. Rather, I'd like to take a step back from that and examine the broader concept of justice in general, and specifically blind justice, and more specifically, God's blind justice, as this kind of issue in general is out there, has been in the press, and will continue to be over the coming weeks and months. I don't know what types of newspapers you all read or where you go online to get your news, but a couple places I've been going and have had a lot of political cartoons related to the president's nominee for the Supreme Court. And typically you see blindfolded Lady Justice. And they have the blindfold. Some of the cartoons I've seen is the blindfold, you know, being peeked up or someone whispering in the ear of the judge, getting around the blindfold in one way or the other. But this Lady Justice is really Justitia, doing some research, the Roman goddess of justice, and is an allegorical personification of the ideal of just equality in judicial systems in general, not just here in the United States. And I didn't realize this, maybe I've just passed over this through the years, but she typically, in one hand, holds a sword. I said, really? And I was reading that, and I had to go look at the picture. Sure enough, there's a sword. And I looked at a bunch of statues of Lady Justice and pictures and other things. And sure enough, there's a sword in her hand. The sword speaks of the vengeance of the Greek goddess of retribution named Nemesis. But more importantly, and relevant to tonight's message, and what you're probably more familiar with, is what's in her other hand. And what is that? The scale of justice, or the measuring balance. Now, in reality, justice in general, and along with these two symbols, rightfully belong not to a false Roman or Greek god or goddess, but rather to the one true and just God that we serve. Amen? Hebrews 12:23 says, God is the judge of all. And speaking about the justice which he judges with, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now the Bible says that God, as the creator of the universe and as the creator of mankind, gets to set the laws. Amen? And not only that, furthermore, it says that he not only gets to make the laws, but he then gets to judge our compliance with his laws. Let me just lay that out scripturally for you. We've been, the last few Sunday nights, in the Pastor Sargent series on a biblical worldview, we've gone back to the beginning of the book, Genesis 1:1. It says this, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Chapter 1 and verse 27 of Genesis says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Going to chapter 2 and verse 7 of the first book of God's Word, says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Jumping to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 8, we read, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. We all are the work of thy hand." And then jumping to the New Testament, book of Romans, chapter 9 and verse 21, we read the rhetorical question, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" And we would respond with a resounding amen, "Yes, indeed, he does." So that's God's justice in general. Specifically, I mentioned the sword of vengeance. Well, that doesn't belong to a Greek or Roman god or goddess. Really, it belongs to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 saying, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so too, the scales of justice do not belong to any Greek or Roman god or goddess, but they belong to our God, the true judge. And to look at the scales of justice, I invite you to turn in the New Testament with me to Acts chapter 10, the New Testament book of Acts after the four Gospels, in chapter 10. And that's where we'll draw our main text for this evening's message, narrowing it down to one specific verse. But kind of by way of background, the chapter here is talking about two different men, two different nationalities. They're currently in chapter 10 in two different locations, and they receive two different visions. We're talking about Cornelius and Simon Peter. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." So we have Cornelius here, an Italian, a Gentile, in the Roman army, a centurion, and he was in the Mediterranean seaside city of Caesarea. And the other city that we're going to read about is Joppa, which is about 30 miles south of Caesarea, but also a Mediterranean seaside city. So Cornelius was there in Caesarea, and he received a vision from the Lord. The angel of God came to him, and he basically said, "Send down to Joppa and order this man, Simon Peter, to come and speak to you." And you'll find him in Joppa, in the house of one Simon, who's Simon a tanner. So Simon was with Simon. Well, that's the one side of the equation. The other is Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. And as we said, he was in Joppa, about 30 miles away. And he was sent for, and as the men that Cornelius sent down there to get Peter were on their way, Peter himself received a vision from the Lord. And you may be familiar with this. This is a vision of the great sheet. And Peter had been praying, and he sees this vision from God. Verse 11, it says, "And Peter saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean," making a statement like a good Jewish man would. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And so the purpose of the vision from God to Peter was to show him that the gospel was not only to be for the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And Peter initially didn't get it. First he said, no, I'm going to keep myself clean, Lord, as a Jew, and not touch anything unclean. And God showed him through that vision of the sheep and the animals. And no doubt there were some animals in the vision that were unclean to a Jew, as specified in the Old Testament, back in the book of Leviticus. And yet God was trying to show him, open up his eyes, that the gospel was going to go out not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And verse 28, this is after Peter has gone with the servants to the house of Cornelius, and he's arrived there. And verse 28 says, "He said unto them," this is Peter speaking after he had gotten to Caesarea and the house of Cornelius, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me," and that was through the vision, "that I should not call any man common or unclean." Well, let's fast forward now to verse 34, and I'm going to read verses 34 down through 43 as our text. And I just wanted to give you that background of who the players were. Simon Peter, and he had come to the house of the Gentile Cornelius, and Cornelius had assembled some other men, some other Gentiles there. And so Peter here is preaching to a Gentile audience, again, shortly after Peter had just received this vision of the Lord that the gospel was to go out not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles as well. So reading in verse 34 now, the Word of God records for us these words. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Again, looking at verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That phrase, respecter of persons, I think you kind of have a general feel for what that means, what it is. Well, I looked it up, and the phrase, respecter of persons, comes from two words put together. The first being a front view. So instead of just kind of glancing at someone, it's coming around in a front view of someone. And the other word that goes into the phrase is a verb that means to take. And to take or even to take hold of. So really, to be a respecter of persons is to not just kind of walk by someone, but to stop, just kind of take a hold of them, if you will, and just kind of look at them on the front side, just look at their face, kind of up and down, and just give them that once over and get a feel for who they are, what they look like. That's a respecter of persons. And so Peter is saying God is not a respecter of persons. And we'll get into that a little more. Just wanted to give you a feel for really what that phrase means, is to grab hold and take a front view. Well, God in this whole chapter showed Peter that his justice is blind. And we saw that in several places. We read verse 28 of chapter 10, where it says, "God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Verse 34, "God is no respecter of persons." It continues in verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And that working righteousness is not man's righteousness. That is working the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, the end of that verse says, "He is Lord of all." And then down at verse 43, where we finished up, says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. One of those wonderful whosoever passages in the Word of God. Again, God in this particular passage showing Peter that he is a God of blind justice, no respecter of persons there in the New Testament. Well, that's the same God that we read about in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they do not change. And so this God of blind justice that we read about here, no respecter of persons, is the same God who is no respecter of persons in the Old Testament. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, you can turn there, and just so you can see that I'm not lying, Leviticus chapter 19, we see that the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament and is, again, no respecter of persons. Chapter 19 of Leviticus opens up. In verse 1 and 2 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then jumping to verse 15, we have these words, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." I'll read for you a couple other Old Testament passages along these lines. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is Moses speaking again. "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. He shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." So again, here in Deuteronomy, God, being not a respecter of persons, is passing that on, those instructions to his people, saying, this is how you judge. Just like I judge, blindfolded, not respecting any person. You don't stop, and before you make a decision, grab hold, look at the front of the person, look them up, look them down, say, okay, now that I know who you are, I'll make a judgment. God's justice is blindfolded. He is no respecter of persons. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19 says, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons." So because God's justice is blind in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he is no respecter of persons, God offers equal protection to all. Well, equal protection for us in this country that we live in is afforded us through the 14th Amendment to our Constitution. And there is a clause in there that is known as the Equal Protection Clause. And if you're to go to Washington, D.C. and travel to the Supreme Court building, and you were to look up above the entrance, you would see inscribed above it these words, "Equal Justice Under Law." And that comes from the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment. Now, the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution is one of the amendments, along with the 13th and the 15th, that was enacted after the Civil War as part of Reconstruction. You may be familiar with it. The 13th Amendment abolished slavery, and that was adopted December 6th of 1865. But after the 13th Amendment abolished slavery, many ex-Confederate states adopted what were referred to as black codes following the Civil War. And these laws severely restricted the power of blacks to hold property and form legally enforceable contracts. They also created harsher criminal penalties for blacks than for whites. Well, Congress didn't like that. In response to these black codes then, Congress enacted the Civil Rights Act of 1866, which required that citizens of every race and color have full and equal benefit of all laws. Well, doubts about whether Congress could legitimately enact such a law as this under the Constitution as it existed at the time led Congress to begin to draft and debate what would become known as the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment, the effort being led by Congressman John Bingham of Ohio, who drafted this specific language. And its ratification by the former Confederate states was made a condition of their reacceptance into the Union. The 14th Amendment then being adopted the 9th of July, 1868. And it was in the latter part of Section 1 of this 14th Amendment where we get the Equal Protection Clause, which says, quote, "Nor shall any state deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws." Well, that's just a little history lesson. We'll say it goes along with Flag Day. But that's where the Constitution gives equal protection to the citizens of the U.S. There in Amendment 14. Well, God in his word has a few equal protection clauses as well. Amen. And I love the Constitution. I wish our land followed it closer than they do. I think its greatness comes not from a man, but from where it lines up with the principles that are found in the Word of God. Amen. Well, I love the Word of God even more, and as much as I like the Equal Protection Clause that they amended into the 14th Amendment there of the Constitution, I like God's Equal Protection Laws even more, His clauses. God offers equal protection in His Word, number one, saying that we are all equal in His condemnation of our sin. Galatians 3 and verse 22 saying, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Equal protection for all. Romans 3:23 saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Equal protection. God's condemnation of all of our sins. Doesn't matter if you're rich and poor, rich or poor, big or little. Doesn't matter your background or anything, what nationality, what ethnicity. God offers equal condemnation for all our sins. We'd stop and say, well, that doesn't sound like a very good deal, Brother Geist. Well, another one of God's equal protection clauses is that we are not only all equal in His condemnation of our sin, but we are all equal in His offer of salvation. Amen. Romans 1:16 saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, which God back in Acts chapter 10 showed to Peter. Later on in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And here's another one of those wonderful whosoevers. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Word of God finishes up with another wonderful whosoever in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And back in Acts chapter 10, we finished up with verse 43 saying, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. So God offers an equal protection clause, if you will, in His Word of God, and that we are all equally condemned of sin, but He also equally offers that gift of salvation to the whosoevers of the world, which is whosoever. Amen. Well, God also has another equal protection clause, and that involves His blind justice or His judgment of our response to His offer of salvation. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And God judges everyone equally under His laws regarding whether we have rejected or received that offer of salvation. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 saying, He is despised and rejected of men. John 1:11 saying, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, talking about the second death, has another whosoever in there, but this one isn't so pleasant as the whosoevers in the offer of salvation. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's for those that have rejected that offer of salvation that went out to everyone. And that whosoever indicates that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't stop and look at those that have rejected Christ, take a hold of them, look at the front of them, look them up and down, see where they came from, the color of their skin, whether they're male, female, young, old, thick, thin. God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But John 1:12 says, for those that have received Him, another whosoever, if you will, term this way, but as many. Again, it's another way of saying whosoever. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And if we would stop there, we would say, well, praise the Lord. We live in a great country. We live in a great land. We're governed by a wonderful document, the Constitution. And no, it wasn't perfect, and it's not perfect now, but we've amended it to make it more and more perfect and more in line with God's Word. And we would say, under our Constitution, justice, ideally, is blind. That's the ideal of the land. We would say, that's what we want. blind justice. We want Lady Justice to keep that blind pulled on. We want the scales to just be perfectly balanced and just weights. We'd say that's what we want. We would say God's Word is even better than the Constitution. The Constitution has problems with it, but God's Word doesn't. It's perfect. And the God that gave us His laws in this Constitution, if you will, His holy Word, is a God of blind justice. And it's not just an ideal. It is fact. God's justice is blind. And we would say that's what we want. We want equal protection from God's blind justice. We don't want God to be a respecter of persons. Or is that what we say? And we are sinful beings. And I'd like to put forth to you as we make application now at the end of the message that man does not want equal protection. Man wants special protection. God's blind justice, equal protection or special protection? And as much as we would sit here and say, oh, equal protection, that's not what man wants. Man wants special protection. So as we wind this down and make application, I'm going to start off with the lost, those that have not received Christ yet as their Savior. And I'm going to start off with a worldly example, one that you're all familiar with, the IRS and taxes. Amen? Amen. Well, God offers equal protection in His tax plan. It's kind of a flat tax. It's commonly known as the tithe. Amen? You say, well, wait a minute. If you make more, you tithe more. And if you make less, you tithe less. Yeah, but it's equal protection for all. It's a fixed rate, if you will. It's a flat tax. Amen? And that's fair. That's equal protection to all. Well, in the tax system of our federal government, and trickling on down at the state level and whatnot, we'd like to say equal protection for all. That's what our Constitution says. And yet, people aren't happy with that. They don't want equal protection within the tax system. They want special protection. They say, well, I shouldn't have to pay my fair share of taxes. Those rich people, amen? Make the rich pay the taxes. And then you look at them and you say, well, who's the rich? What's the response? Well, here's the line. Definitely not me, anyone that makes more. Amen? That's the definition of rich. And because of that, we don't have equal protection under our tax laws in this country. And again, this isn't a political announcement. I'm just stating some facts. Top 1% of wage earners pay 40% of our federal income tax revenue. Amen? The bottom half, the bottom 50% of wage earners in our country contribute all of 3% collectively to our federal treasury. And over 40% pay no federal income taxes at all. So, what do you think? Does man want equal protection under the laws? No, man does not want equal protection. They want special protection in the case of taxes. No, the rich should pay. Well, who's the rich? Everyone that has more money than me. Well, let's think about it in terms of a sin tax. Amen? Let's make a spiritual application here. Does the average lost person want equal protection under God's sin laws? Or do they want special protection? Well, God offers equal protection. I pretty much covered that. We're all condemned under God's law. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And God says everyone is offended in at least one point. So he is guilty of all. And the wages of sin is death. So you go to that person and you say, well, here's the deal. Equal protection for all. You're condemned along with everyone else. Equal protection. You say, but Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we try and share Christ with them. And they say, no, I'm not interested in Jesus Christ. You say, well, the wages of sin is death. You have to pay for your sins. If you won't allow Jesus Christ to pay for them, you have to pay for them yourself. And just like the tax system, they say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to have to pay. I think those really, really bad sinners should pay, and not me. Well, who are those really, really bad sinners? Just like in the taxes. Who's the really rich? Well, anyone that has more money than me. Well, who are the really, really bad sinners that should pay for their sins? Anyone that sins more than me. And they'll gladly draw the line right here and say, I'm on this side. Give me that special protection. And the real bad sinners that should pay for their sins with death being physical, spiritual, separation from God for all eternity, it's those people, those that have sinned more than me. And you would say, well, that's just silly. And I know that a lot of you here tonight, probably the majority of you, have a testimony of salvation. And you'd say, you know what? I understand it. I get it, Brother Geist. In terms of my salvation, I look back and maybe it wasn't put in that way to me. But I understood that God's justice was blind, that God's blindfolded. He didn't look on me any special way. He said, you're a sinner. And I recognized that. But I saw that he offered equal protection in his offer of salvation. Brother Geist, I did that. I didn't reject Christ. I received him. And he offered equal protection in judging me in the fact that I received his son. And so I'm on my way to heaven. I'm all for a God of blind justice. I'm all for equal protection. I'm not like those people you just talked about here with taxes and their sins. I get it. Well, let's turn the tables now and let's talk about us Christians. Amen. Start off again with a worldly example. Let's talk about a speeding ticket. Let's bring it down to the bottom shelf. Amen. I figure that's something that all of us or most of us can relate to, some more than others. And I'll keep the scan going so I don't stop on any particular person. But a speeding ticket. Blind justice. Equal protection. That's what we want with our laws. Or do we? Most of you have lived in Oak Harbor for quite a while. And you know what the speed limit is around town. You don't even have to look at the signs. It's 50 miles an hour heading back towards town. You get to a spot going up the one hill and it hits 40 miles an hour. And then you come down the hill into town and it drops to, 25 or 35, I can't remember. Go through town. We'll edit that out of the tape. I know it's like 25 downtown, and as you're going north, it picks up to 40 again, and as you're zooming out, then 50 miles an hour. So you pretty much know that. And if you forget, like me, perhaps, they're kind enough to put signs up there for you. Amen? And you look out and you see it. But you know what? We get busy in life. And we get stressed out. And we get in a hurry. And we just got to be somewhere. Amen? And so we're driving along. And you kind of catch something out of the corner of your eye and your rearview mirror. And you look up and you see those flashing lights. And your first reaction, it's like your whole body takes over. Two things happen simultaneously. It's like in the twinkling of an eye. Your foot comes off the accelerator. And your eyes go down to the speedometer. Amen? Twinkling of an eye, those two things happen. And the stomach just kind of sinks and you go, duh, caught. Or maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever gotten a speeding ticket. I doubt it. So I think you know what I'm talking about. So the officer of the law comes up and there's nothing really you can say. You can cry, you can weep, you can give him a story. My dog ate my homework, blah, blah, blah. It wasn't my fault, but it was. You knew the law. You broke it, whether on purpose or not. You broke the law. And you look down at the ticket and you go, oh, $150 or whatever a ticket is nowadays. I can say I haven't got one in a while. So you look at it and you say, that's pretty pricey. And the officer's just like, I'm just going by the book, sir, ma'am, the speed limit was this. You went X miles an hour over the speed limit, and so you have to pay Y numbers of dollars. And they just write it in there. They're like, hey, you broke the law. And so you go home, and you don't want to tell your husband or your wife, or you don't want your kids to find out, or you don't want your mom or dad to find out, or whatever. Can you relate, Andrew? Amen. Just trying to draw it off the rest of you. So anyway, you look at a ticket, and you say, I could just take care of this right away. Just deal with it, pay it, be over, done with. But you say, I know I'm all for equal protection and blind justice and everything, but I really don't want to be treated equally within our law system. You know what? Instead of equal protection, how about a little special protection? And what do some of us do? We look on there. Certainly there's something I can do for this ticket. Oh, it says something about setting up an appointment. And you can probably maybe go online or you call down to the courthouse and you say, hey, I got a speeding ticket. I'd like to make an appointment to appear before the traffic judge or whatever. And you go down there and thinking, well, I don't want equal protection. I want special protection. And you stand before the judge and the judge says, it says here that the speed limit where you were driving was whatever, 50 miles an hour. Would you agree? Did you know that that was the speed limit? Well, yes, sir. Okay, it says here that you were clocked doing 60 miles an hour, 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. Is that correct? Well, yes, sir. And so the judge says, okay, well, then why are you here? And you say, well, judge, I would like you to be a respecter of persons. I would like you to look at me, look at my face, grab hold of me, look at the front of me and see what a wonderful person I am. Look in my record, see that I haven't really gotten that many tickets lately. And certainly there are other people out there with far greater violations of the law than me. And certainly you can knock a little deal with me, knock a little money off of the ticket. And this is what kills me. In this country of ours, at least in Oak Harbor or Island County or whatever, they'll do it. They'll do it. Where do we find that in the Word of God? Blind justice, equal protection under the law. In our system, judges are not blind, and they are respecters of persons. And this is no offense to any local judges. I don't know them. I haven't had to deal with them. They might be wonderful judges. I probably voted for them. But within our system, they are respecters of persons. And they don't necessarily offer equal protection. They offer special protection. And one of the reasons, that's what we clamor for. We don't want equal protection. Say, Brother Geist, what in the world are we talking about speeding tickets for? Well, let's finish up tonight and make a more spiritual application, although I would say that is a spiritual application. Instead of a speeding ticket, let's talk about a sinning ticket. And don't get me wrong now with the context here. I'm talking to Christians. And so I'm not talking about when you came to the Lord and you were confronted with your sin for your salvation and you dealt with that once and for all. I'm talking about your daily walk, your sanctified life, and how you deal with sin on a daily basis. And you know the speed limits. You know the laws. Amen? Because you have them right here. And you say, well, maybe I forget them. Well, God posts them for you. They're all over here. And for the most part, just like the speed limits around town, you know God's limits, His rules, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. So you understand what they are, but just like when you're zooming down the road, you're stressed out, you got a million things going on, you're behind the power curve, so to speak, for the week with the things that you need to get done, and you get careless, and all of a sudden, something out of the corner of your eye or really deep inside, you look up in the light's rearview mirror, and you see those flashing lights of the Holy Spirit, the traffic cop, and he says, aha. And in the twinkling of an eye, same thing, you take your foot off the accelerator, hopefully. It's like, oh, back off that sin. But you look down at the speedometer and you see, oh, I definitely violated the law. And the Holy Spirit says, well, here's not a speeding ticket, but a sinning ticket. And you look at it and, oh, wages of sin is death. And I took care of all that. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and there's blood and death, and that's a pretty heavy penalty, and I thought I took care of that. And you could just take care of it then and there. You're busted. You're caught. You knew the law. You violated it. You sinned, and the Holy Spirit told you and wrote you a ticket. Just deal with it. Go to 1 John 1:9. What does that say? You confess it to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? So why don't we do that? Well, for whatever reason, we think it's too hard. And we think, well, you know, instead of equal protection, just dealing with the sin, the Holy Spirit just standing there, you know, with a big smoky bear hat and just imposing over, giving us that sinning ticket. Instead of dealing with it, we say, well, let me just put it off. Let me put it off. Maybe there's something on here. I can call a number or whatnot. And we put it off. Eventually, we arrange that appointment with the judge. And we're sitting there before the judge. We're talking to God as the judge of all. And God looks at us in just like we're talking to him in prayer and through his word. And God says, well, you knew my law, right? You knew what my word says. And you, just like before the judge, well, there's signs all over town. You know, you've read his word, you know, front to back, back to front, who knows how many times. And all you can do is admit, well, yes, sir. I know what your word says. I know that that was a sin. So you know what it says. You understood the law. Are you saying that you didn't violate it, that you didn't sin? Well, no, sir. I'm guilty. I did sin. And he looks at you and he just says, well, then what are you doing here? Why didn't you just, you know what my word says? 1 John 1:9, just confess it, repent. Take care of it, and you wouldn't even be here taking up my time, so to speak, clogging my court system. And he says, what are you doing here? You know I'm no respecter of persons. And how many of us then look at him and say, well, wait a minute. I'd like you to be a respecter of persons. I don't want equal protection. I want special protection. And again, you say, take a hold of me, look at me. I haven't really sinned that much lately. I'm a good person, you know. I'm a member of the best church in town, and I scrub toilets, and I sing in the choir, and I teach Sunday school, and I do whatever pastor wants me to do. And he looks at you, and he says, okay, but I'm no respecter of persons. And he says, tell me again why you're here. Well, can't you just give me a special deal? Can't I cut a deal with you, Judge? Can't you knock something off of this penalty for my sin? And he looks at you and he thinks about Calvary, and he reminds you that he can't go back in time and he can't diminish the penalty for your sin. He said, I so loved you that I gave my only begotten Son, and he paid your penalty on Calvary. And I know that your sins are under the blood. But even on a daily basis when you sin, just deal with it. Just admit it. Repent of it. Just deal with that sinning ticket. Confess it, forsake it, and accept God's forgiveness. Amen? Don't try and cut a deal with God. Accept his equal protection. Don't stand before him and tell him to be a respecter of persons when his word tells you that he's not. Amen. So you do that. You go to him. You confess it. You repent. You forsake of it. And he says, well, look down. And there, sure enough, just like when you got saved, you see that blood writing on the ticket. Paid in full. Signed, Jesus Christ. God's blind justice. Equal protection. Or special protection. I really don't know who this message was for. Sunday night, typically, we expect it to be mostly those that would profess Christ, but for those that are lost tonight, let me just go back briefly as we close and get ready for an invitation. We started off with a picture of Lady Justice and the scales of justice. God's scales are like this. God's holding him there with the blindfold. On one side, God's righteousness. On the other side, your righteousness. Oh, by the way, the Bible says all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're worthless. They won't even weigh out at all on the scale. God, of course, is 100% holy and righteous. The scale immediately goes this way. And the little dial says, condemned to the second death, a life of eternity in hell. And yet, what does the lost man want? Wait a minute, I don't want equal protection. I want my own scale. I want special protection. And they pull out man's stupid scale. Well, we have my good works here, my righteousness, And my sins on this side, and if they weigh out, if my good works weigh out over my sins, then it'll point to heaven, right? Right? No, equal protection. You're all equally, as a lost person, condemned for your sins. But, again, God's one of his wonderful equal protection clauses, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.